All right, we're going to get started, beloved. The reality of the resurrection. We started last week, and I made it to page 2 of my notes. I hope to finish today. Thank you. Man, I love brothers like that. I tell you, just, you know, speak the truth. Let me tell you why what he said was so important. We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear it over and over and over again for more than one reason, but one of which is it takes a while for us to get it. It really does. It takes a while, and like with other things, but more so with the word of God, things come in layers. And understanding doesn't come all at once, but as you're reading the scripture, something will come alive. And he's like, well, I've read that for 20 years, and I've never seen that. Well, yeah, that's because the Spirit of God reveals and opens things up. Another one is that we are so bombarded with the things of the world that when you walk out of here, it's very easy if you go home and turn on the television and get back into the normal routine of things, you can forget everything that, if there isn't time taken to, if the time isn't taken to spend time on the Word of God, even as we did in worship today, to survey the cross, so to speak, to really take in what Jesus did, that many times we can worship right past something that God has for us and just keep going and think, oh, well, we had a great time. You know, well, did we? We want to hear the heart of God. We want to hear the heart of the Father. And when it comes to the resurrection, I don't think that, you know, because we're not living in the first century, we don't know how much they preached the resurrection. But they preached it every time they talked about Jesus. Why? Because that was the greatest thing that ever happened in that day for the apostles. Obviously, they all, to be an apostle in that day, it's not like today where you just put a title up over your name, Apostle Fauntroy. Bless God. In the first century, you had to see the Lord, the risen Lord, to be counted an apostle. Well, I want to get back to this, and let me scroll through these, because this is last week. And most of you got the notes that I sent, right? Or at least we're on the website that I pulled this off of. And so we're going to go a little deeper into 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Ghost, Lord, who teaches us and leads us and guides us into truth. Now, Father, I pray that your Spirit would take this and impact us with it, change us, Lord, from the inside out, Lord. Have it to mean to us what it means to you, what your Son did on that cross, and by rising again, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. If Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, you and I would not be Christians right now. That's how important this is. It is interesting how we like to compartmentalize things. My son said something today. He wasn't thinking. He just being flying. He said, we're singing Easter song, but Easter was last week. That's how we can do. See, man made Easter. Jesus Christ brought the resurrection from the dead. You see, and so we as men, our tradition is let's compartmentalize and put resurrection in this time of the year. This is when you can talk about it. This is when you deal with it. Okay, Easter's gone. Boom. Next. The next holiday, you go to the shops and they're putting up their next theme. Why? To get your money. It's not, we weren't celebrating the resurrection. They were celebrating, I'm going to line my pockets with some more money, come buy my chocolate bunnies, my marshmallow, this, that, and the other. That's what the world's about. They're not about the resurrection. This is for the believer. The resurrection is every day. The resurrection is every moment of every day. Because the scripture that we just read in Romans says that if we were delivered from the wrath of God through his death, we shall be saved. Much more so, we shall be saved through his life. So Jesus' life came because he was resurrected from the dead. If Jesus hadn't resurrected, there's no life. There's no life in him. There's no life in you and I. That's why this doctrine is so important. And that's why Paul, in this particular passage of scripture, he begins to go after what some were teaching in Corinth and persuading others. And so I left off last week with according to the scriptures, and we went back into the Old Testament, and I just listened to them. I didn't even read them. Had we taken the time to read them, let me say this, you would have been powerfully impacted if we had looked at every one of those scriptures when it was prophesied and when it was fulfilled. When it was prophesied and when it was fulfilled. And when you can go back to this day, to the actual scrolls where it was written, it's historical fact. You can go back and see where the prophet wrote it and then where it was fulfilled. It's undeniable. The evidence is overwhelming for the resurrection. And one lawyer said in the court of law, the resurrection holds up under judicial scrutiny. If you put the evidence, if you lay out all the evidence, there is no reason why. Well, you go read the case for Christ, the case for the resurrection, written by Lee Strobel. You go and read those books, and he was a lawyer. He put all this together. It's undeniable, irrefutable. Okay, and so we were looking all of that for that reason. So let's go. This is the passage of scripture we were working our way through. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We'll come back and deal with that in more. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Oh, my goodness. Of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to go back, and simply because I put some scriptures up here, I didn't have them last week, but I thought I would add them in because this will be good for us to go over as we consider these scriptures. He rose again the third day. Matthew chapter 27, 63-64 says that these were the Jewish authorities saying to the Romans, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be more than the first. Now, I would love to have just taken this. This could be a sermon all by itself, just this passage of scripture. If we were to go into and look how the Romans sealed the stone, sealed the grave, they set a guard. Now listen, they were trying to stop a deception, what they perceived as a deception. They said, this deceiver said that he's going to rise from the dead. And if you knew someone said that, if you knew someone said that today, when they died, what would we do? Man, we would go and we would watch that thing. We would watch it for 5 days, not three. We would be set, and we would do some. We'd have a video camera. See, now, today, I mean, they didn't have video cameras. They had seals, but we would be there because we want to document this. I mean, see, this isn't going to happen because you're a liar, and we're going to prove you a liar. And so they set a seal on the stone. They set a guard, and they said they're not going to come and steal his body. So what is one of the things that people say happened today to disprove the resurrection of Jesus? Oh, they stole his body. How? They sealed the tomb, they set a guard, so that that wouldn't happen. Right? All right. So that would be That would be a message all by itself, but we don't have time to go there today. So let's look at another scripture, Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Now, as you know, the disciples weren't getting this rise business. They were not particularly sure what Jesus was talking about. Now, they knew Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but Peter had not seen anybody resurrected. So when Jesus said, I'm going to raise up the third day, that wasn't making sense to the disciples. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must also suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Luke 24:5-7, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's what Jesus did on the right, on the third day. He rose again. I was just talking to Jim and Irene back there, and we were talking about how God made us to live. God did not make us to die. Okay? But we do die. And when we die for the Christian, our hope of living again is placed into the hand of our Master, of our Lord and Savior, because he is the one who can redeem us from that which is too strong for us. So death comes, but life is coming to swallow up death. Amen? That is the hope of the Christian, that Jesus knew that he had to face death, but after that, life was coming. And so this gives us joy, even when we have to go to someone's home going. Amen. John 2:19-21, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. All right, let's move on. Acts 1:3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he didn't just rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. Jesus Christ arose from the dead and walked around for 40 days, being seen by the apostles. Now let me tell you, what would that do to you? Can you imagine that? He just didn't rise from the dead. He's there cooking fish on the seashore, feeding the disciples. Come on, get something to eat. And they're looking at him. And I imagine every time he showed up, they were sitting there going, oh, you know. I mean, they're just overwhelmed with Jesus showing himself alive after he had been dead. And so all their previous notions had to have taken quite a turn. All right, let's move on. Acts 2:23-24. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. It is not possible that he should be held by death. Amen? And so here, we're seeing, I'm just going through the New Testament and looking at a few scriptures that speak about the resurrection of Jesus. And I would imagine that if Jesus appeared to his disciples, so let me ask you a question. Has anyone here ever seen Jesus? Can I get a hand? Okay, no one's seen Jesus. But can you imagine, to the apostles, it must have began to get kind of, you know, he's here. Can you imagine that? He's here again. And he shows himself, he keeps showing himself to his apostles. You say, why did he do that? Well, it was those apostles who were then going to have to take the gospel to the world and be persecuted and suffer on the behalf of Christ. Remember Acts 9 when God goes to Ananias and says, I need you to go and pray for this Saul. He's praying. He sees a man coming and laying hands on him. And Ananias said, no, no, Lord, this man, he's a bad dude. And the Lord says, no, I've chosen him, and I've shown him how much he's going to suffer for me, how much he's going to suffer for me. And so Ananias went and did as he said, because just as Christ suffered and will be raised, was raised from the dead, so will we have to suffer for Christ, but we also will be raised from the dead. All right. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this, of what? Of the day of judgment in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's given assurance to that by this to all by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, for people to reject the resurrection, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then there's no judgment coming for the dead. If Jesus isn't alive, if he isn't God's representation, then there's going to be no judgment. But if Jesus did rise from the dead and he is God, then the world has to pay him homage. Then the world has to obey him and live the way he says to live. That's why it would be convenient for the world to disprove the resurrection. But the resurrection cannot be disproved. Now, let's go on. It says, Paul says how that Jesus Christ rose from the dead or was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And like last week, when Paul said according to the scriptures, we noted that he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was not talking about any of the New Testament. So he goes back, and we see here in Psalm 16, 10 and 11, it prophesied by David, who was a prophet, for you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Here David is prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, remember when Lazarus died? He had been dead 4 days, and when Jesus came, Martha said, Lord, by now he stinketh. That was 4 days. Jesus was dead 3 days. The body had not begun to decay yet. Corruption had not begun to set in, because in 3 days the body hadn't started that process. But in 4 days, Lazarus' body had. And so it says here, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a prophetic word about the resurrection of Jesus. So here we have it given, and we just looked at the other scriptures that talked about his resurrection having been fulfilled. So I want you to know that we aren't just Christians who love to worship the Lord and love the feeling aspect of it. You know, we just believe in pie in the sky. Oh, Jesus, I love you. We have no proof. We have nothing substantial, nothing to validate. No, the scriptures make it very plain and very clear, and God did it and has preserved his word so that all people would be able to see. And as I shared on Tuesday night, there's a Muslim by the name of Abdul Salib, who's co-written a book with Dr. Norman Geisler. He's a ex-Muslim, but he's a scholar, and he talks about how he had never heard of hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but had gotten put into a Christian school because his parents were nominal Muslims. They didn't care where he went to school, and so he starts hearing the gospel. And he begins to study it because he's so intrigued. And finally, he's in college now. He says, I'm gonna compare the two together. So he reads Arabic. So he reads the Quran. He reads the Bible. He sees no salvation in the Quran, because with Allah there is no salvation. There is no redemption. You have to work your way. And if you don't work your way sorry. You're dead meat. Okay? In the Christianity is the only world religion that has redemption, where God is a loving God, where God is a personal God, where God sees that those whom he created cannot make their way. They cannot do right. So what does he do? He comes down and he redeems them from their sin. Where in other religions, you are condemned because of your sin. And so he held the two together and he began to look at it. He said, but the thing that got me the most, the thing that moved me the most away from Islam and into Christianity, he said, I read all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And I saw them fulfilled in the New Testament. And he said, I saw what was written there, authentic, was genuine, and was fulfilled in the New. And all these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He said, I became a Christian. I gave my heart to Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why God put that there, so that we could know what we believe and that it's right in front of us. It's proof. All right? Okay. So let's move on. According to the scripture, still looking at the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, that weirded out prophet, that prophet who all he cared about was himself, right? In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That coincides with Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah, Jesus said this, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, just that all by itself is staggering, that God would cause that to happen in a man's life who deserved what he got. God allowed all of that to happen so that he could paint a portrait of his son, so that he could use Jonah's life as a prophetic picture of what would happen in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Okay? Now, the last thing that was said in that passage of scripture that we just read was that he was seen. Paul said he was seen by Cephas, he was seen by James, by the 11, by the apostles, and then by over 500. It was interesting how God the Father made sure that his son was seen by eyewitnesses after his resurrection who could testify of what they had seen. Let me ask you this. What do you do with 500 witnesses who have seen the same thing? I like what one commentary said. What more conclusive argument for the truth of his resurrection could be there than 500 persons had seen him, who had been intimately acquainted with him in his life, and who had become his followers? If the testimony of 500 could not avail to prove his resurrection, no number of witnesses could. If you can discount, listen, 500, Paul says, 500 of these brethren, most of them are alive today. Do you know what that means? That you could go and validate it. Hold on, I want to see if what Paul is saying is true. And you could run across town and talk to brother so-and-so, talk to the sister. Did you say, yes, I saw him alive. He was there. And then have the story corroborated by 499 other people. Some had passed away. But how could you say no to that? And God did that so that his people, so that there would be an assurance of the things that were said. You remember in the scripture now, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. You know, the Jews had laws about false witness. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It was a serious thing to bear false witness. And we'll get to that when Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, then we have borne false witness against God, because God said his son was raised from the dead, which if he didn't, then that makes us a liar and have borne false witness of God. And so it was a serious matter. These were serious issues, right? He says, this commentator goes on to say, if 500 people could thus be deceived, any number could. So some would say, all those 500 people, they just had a dream. Oh, they did. 500 people all had the same dream. They drank the Kool-Aid and all had the same vision. Come on. No. And he goes on and says, it would be impossible to substantiate any simple matter of fact by the testimony of eyewitnesses. If you can discount these 500, then you can just wipe everything. No fact stands, because any two, the 500 can't get it right. Two definitely can't get it right. All right, so he goes on, for I am the least of the apostles whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, the apostles were those who had seen the Lord. So we remember when Judas died, he hung himself. Acts chapter 1, it says, we must ordain someone else who has been with us all this time. And the lot fell upon Matthias to become the 12th apostle. You remember that, the apostle of the Lamb. What did it say? He said, this man has to have been with us the entire time up until the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So Matthias saw Christ ascend as well, saw him after he had been risen from the dead. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles because I actually did the church harm. But then he quickly goes past that and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Come on. And you and me, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And he goes on and says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. This was interesting. Just a side note here. His grace toward me was not empty or of no value. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Remember the song we just sang. I will not boast in anything, no power, no wisdom, no gift. Right? He says here, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When I read that, I say to myself, oh God, would you please forgive us Christians when we like to have all the credit, when we have the greatest ministry on the planet. We are on the cutting edge. Hello? Wait a second. Who gave you what you have, and who made you who you are? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And if there is anything that I glory in, you know, the tribute of, what's his name? Andre Crouch said, let me not glory in anything that I've done, but let me glory in the cross. Let me glory in what you've done. And so he says that it was not I, but it was the grace of God in me that did the work. And I think the same thing can be said of our life. Paul, as I said last week, was graced to preach. And I believe that each and every one of us here, we're graced for something. We're graced to do something for God. What are you graced to do? Do you know what it is? Paul responded to the grace of God on his life. What are we responding to? What are we graced to do? We need to know what that is. One commentator said this, all my hopes of heaven, all my zeal, all my success, all my piety, speaking of Paul, all my apostolic endowments are to be traced to him. Nothing is more common in the writings of Paul than a disposition to trace all that he had to the mere mercy and grace of God. To the mere mercy and grace of God. So the one thing that should be on the lips of every Christian is, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. Amen? All right. So Paul goes on, and he says this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and that's what Paul preached and the other apostles, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Even in the day when Christ had been resurrected, there were people who were saying Christ had not been resurrected. Not only that, they were saying there is no resurrection. We said last week that the Sadducees preached that there was no resurrection. The Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection. Maybe it was some Sadducees, maybe it was the Judaizers, we don't know, but someone affected them in Corinth. But Paul goes on and he says this, and he begins to lay out some consequences for there being no resurrection from the dead. In verse 13 he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Can you imagine this? Let me say this. Just because someone says something isn't true does not make it so. I'm going to say it again. Just because someone says that something isn't true does not make it so. We just had it played out in our government. Come on. Y'all been watching the birther issue? There have been people running around saying President Obama is not a citizen of the United States, that he was not born in Hawaii, that he is not a U.S. citizen. Well, just because you say that does not make it so. But listen, if someone continues to give way to a lie, if it keeps being perpetuated, if it's over the airwaves, and every time you turn on the television, if a lie is being preached, guess what will happen? You will begin to believe a lie. That's why Paul says here, how is it that we're preaching that he's been raised from the dead, but you're saying he's not been resurrected? There is no resurrection. Well, it got so bad in the government, the president finally had to put out his long for, and he pulled the Trump card. Yeah, pun intended. He pulled the Trump card and he said, no, here it is. Here it is. Now let's shut up all this business and get on with the work. Now, I'm not for Oregon. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm a follower and lover of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. A lie is a lie, right? And it has to be dealt with. And so you have these people saying, you know, this thing's been in the news for months. No, not months, years. It's been in the news for years. And finally, the president had to do what he did to shut people up. Now, although he says, I know this won't do it either. It won't shut you up. But Paul here is coming against a doctrine that was about to subvert the believers in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've got to speak to this. I've got to do something about this. I cannot let this go without any refutation. I have to refute this. I have to get after this. All right. And so he begins to lay out for the people in the scriptures or in his defense of the resurrection. He begins to say, okay, well if that's what you believe, then this is what we're going to have to deal with. If Christ is not risen, then his body is here somewhere. Hello? I said, if Christ is not risen, now Paul wasn't saying this, but you just think through it. If Christ is not risen, his grave and his bones are somewhere. They just found the Lord's brother. They believe it was his sarcophagus. They found a bier that they think was, it had James the Elder, son of Joseph. This was 2-3 years ago. They found this. They found Herod's, and there's still remains in those you know, buyers. And so if Jesus Christ is risen, his grave is here somewhere. He goes on and he says, listen, our preaching is pointless. Do you know what it means if Jesus Christ isn't risen? Listen, shut down every church. Close down every Christian radio station. Pull every Christian missionary off the mission field. Come on. Shut down every Christian website. Turn it all off. This is if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. Because everything hinges on the resurrection. Every parachurch organization, you can shut it all down. Matter of fact, not only that, Paul goes on to say, he says, if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, let's get up and let's leave this place, because we just wasting our time being here. And give up your hope and your faith and your belief and your charitable works, and give up all that you do in the name of Christ. Let it all go. Yes, he goes on, and we are found false witnesses of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, it had, let's see if I have it, what I have here. I don't have it there. Okay. But in the book of Deuteronomy, when a false witness was found, if a false witness was testifying against someone to get the death penalty, the false witness, if they were found out, they would receive what they were lying on the person to receive. So if they were trying to get a person killed, they would have to die. It was a serious, business. And so he said, we've been found false witnesses of God because we've testified that of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. He's talking about the general resurrection. He said, if dead people are not going to get up one day, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or pointless. You are still in your sins. Now, what we just got finished singing about and talking about, that all our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood, that's not the case if Christ did not rise. Our sins have not been atoned for. We are still under the wrath of God if Christ did not rise. All saints are lost forever. There is no eternal life. Then he goes on, where there he says, then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope, Paul says, we are of all men to be pitied. If all we have to look forward to is in this life, wow. Pity every Christian. Pity every Christian. Yeah, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If that's the case, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, y'all, we need to go booze it up and live it up. Woo! Let's go! That's not the case, right? And it doesn't help if you were never a drinker to begin with. You can't do that. Okay. So let's go on. Now, Paul, after he puts that aside, he says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits. Okay? Now, you have to understand what first fruits is. We go back into the Old Testament. First fruits, let me read this. The first crop which the soil yields in each growing season. That's what the first fruits were. Okay? The first fruits, when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, you remember they were wandering 40 years in the wilderness. God fed them every day bread and so forth. But the day that they stepped into Canaan, the miracle manna stopped. And the bread, and all that stopped. He said, now you're going to have to live off the land. He said, and I'm going to bless the land for your sake. But this is what he said, and you can see it in Jericho. When they went into Jericho, they attacked that city. God said, all the silver and the gold, everything is mine. Bring it into the treasury of the Lord. Why? Because Jericho was the first city they conquered in the promised land. Jericho was the first fruits. Okay? The first fruits belong to God. Achan didn't get that right, because Achan saw a Babylonian garment. He saw some gold. He saw some silver. He took it and hid it in his tent. And, well, you know, the children of Israel got in a little trouble at Ai because of that. 36 men died when Israel was normal. They were going to battle and not lose anybody. They lost 36 men, and they about had a fit. Something's wrong. What's going on? Joshua falls before the Lord, and the Lord reveals it and says, you got sin in the camp. And what's the sin? Well, Achan took the first fruits. The first fruits always belong to God. You say, man, that Achan, he was a bad dude, man. He was wrong. Hold on now. Hold on. To acknowledge this, it goes on, it says, the first fruits were to acknowledge that all which they had received had come from the Lord. That's what the first fruits offering was now. All that I received, when I would give that first to God, says, Lord, this came from you. I thank you. I worship you. I honor you. But not only that, but it also spoke of a guarantee of further productivity. And so it was acknowledgement of that all that they had received came from the Lord, their creator, and thus their master and owner, and to further guarantee further productivity. The Israelites were directed to offer the very first portions. Exodus 23, the Israelites were commanded to offer the very first portions. And Exodus 34:26, Leviticus 23:10, Numbers 18:10, or perhaps a selection of the very best, as soon as they were harvested and processed, they could partake of nothing until these offerings had been made. Listen, they could partake of nothing until these offerings had been made. Until the first fruit was given, you couldn't partake of anything. Until Christ was risen from the dead, no one could be resurrected. That's why the resurrection of Christ is so important, and the resurrection of Christ is the first fruit. He's the very first one who was resurrected. We see it in the laws of giving, because in the scripture it goes on, you know, that first fruits points to this offering that people were to give. We see here in Exodus 13:2, it speaks of the firstborn, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The first one was the Lord's. We also note that in the scriptures that the firstborn usually had the double portion. Okay, unless for some reason he abdicated it through sin. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. We know this passage of scripture. And it says, this is concerning offering and giving. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, in this passage of scripture, we see that first fruits has to do with giving that which the Lord has given to me, has given to you. So we see this principle that when I am blessed with a job, not only a job, I'm blessed with strength to get up out of bed and go to work. And I labor, and that money, the employer gives me a check at some point. That's your increase. And the Bible says to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, my question is this. According to, I'm going to make a little note here while I'm here on giving. According to the Barna Group, research group, 3% of Christians in America tithe. Dear heavens. 3% of Christians understand first fruits, understand what it means to give first to God that which belongs to Him. I thought to myself, that's hideous. Why is it that way? I wonder if we understand the first fruits of the resurrection. I wonder if we understand, because if we don't understand it with giving, do we understand and do we value the resurrection the way God in Christ would have us to? So the first fruits, Christ, were given to God, and the filling of the barns, if you look at this, the first fruits, Christ's resurrection, given to God, the filling of the barns will be the resurrection of all his people coming in, filling up the house, being full. And so, God help us to understand. This note says that they could not partake, they could partake of nothing until these offerings had been made. Such offerings might consist of produce directly from the field, including cereal, grapes, or fruit, or prepared substances, including grain, wine, oil, and honey. And so Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that all who trust in him as Savior and Lord will rise from the dead just as he did. That's what it means. Now, some of us, you know, some Christians get oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord. Because we think it's such, I can't give 10%, Pastor. I cannot. What is it? Can Jesus resurrect you? Oh, yes, please, please. I want to be a part. That's my inheritance. Well, he said the first fruits. The first fruits he gave, which is Christ his son. Oh my goodness. So the reason why we tithe, I don't tithe because there's a blessing attached to it. Forget that. I've received a blessing far beyond that. It's Christ. We tithe, we give because of love, which is tied to obedience. If you love me, obey me. Right? All right. And so he goes on, he says this, back in, let's see, where were we? Let me get back. He says, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Man brought death into the world through sin, Adam did. God then, to redeem the human race, used a man to bring life, the God-man, to bring life into the world through the resurrection. Okay? For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now watch this. Watch this. He said, for even as in Adam all die. All died what? Physically and spiritually. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But that's not spiritually. All shall be made alive physically, because everyone in the world will be resurrected. Oh, I hear the Lord. Everyone in the world is going to be resurrected, because Jesus said there are going to be those who are going to be resurrected unto the resurrection of the just, and there's going to be the resurrection of the condemnation. But Jesus Christ's resurrection will destroy death for all people. You say, well, what on earth are they? Are they going to be resurrected and go to heaven? No way. No, 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 no. Death is simply the separation of the soul from the body. For the Christian, we will be resurrected with a new body to experience eternal glories with God in heaven. For the sinner, they will be resurrected with a body that cannot die to experience eternal torment in what the Bible calls the second death, where death and Hades or hell is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's the second death. But all people will be resurrected. Everybody's going to get up, because everyone has to stand before the white throne judgment. Okay? And then final judgment is passed. I was shaking as I was reading this earlier, as I was considering what will happen to people who do not believe on Jesus Christ. It'll shake you to your core. All right. Let me get through this, and we're done. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order. He's speaking of the resurrection now. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. All right, because remember 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, where is it? Do I have it? Wow, I don't have it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so here it says, but each one, each person, each group is going to be resurrected in their own order. Christ is the first fruit. He's already resurrected, never to die again. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, we're going to resurrect, and we will never experience death again. Then it says, comes the end. And at the end, there's going to be a resurrection of those of all people. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, when he does that, when the age of grace has been fulfilled, he's going to give the kingdom to the Father. When all rule and all spiritual and human rule and authority has been put down, at that point, he gives it to the Father, and things change. You go up here, Luke 14:14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so we see here there's a difference between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of those who are condemned. John 5 makes it even more clear. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, he didn't say all believers. Jesus is talking in John 5. He says, don't marvel. He says, the day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, what does it mean to do good? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But make no mistake about it, everybody's going to be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Now, God help us. The big question is, for what purpose will they be resurrected? What purpose will they be resurrected? Will their spirit and their soul be joined to their body again? For what purpose? All right. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Not like this, verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I don't know anyone that likes going to a funeral. Nobody likes going to a funeral. Why? Because we were not made for death. We weren't made to die. We were made to live. And that being the case, when we do go to a funeral, we have to remember that first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is alive because he's going to destroy death in the end. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, which is the Father, is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, being God the Father, that God may be all in all. All right. Here, back in the book of Acts, Peter preaching about the resurrection and the ascension. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus ascended. Remember when Mary wanted, he said, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. He ascended up into heaven, and here he sat at the right hand of God till all his enemies be made his footstool. That's what the scriptures prophesy. Peter is reaching back into the Old Testament, using Old Testament scripture to validate what happened in Christ. All right, and then, of course, in the book of Revelation, we see death being destroyed, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more death. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, beloved, that is so glorious. It's really almost impossible to comprehend. I mean, because we know pain and dying and every day of our life. We know it every day. But I believe this is why the scripture says that eye have not seen nor ear heard. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Because that right there, we know nothing about that. I'm telling you, people had their dreams and their visions, and I saw this, and I thought, yeah, I understand that. But I'm telling you what, I don't have any knowledge of that, and neither do you. That's why heaven's going to be far beyond. I don't care what book has been written. I don't care what. It's going to be so far beyond that. Oh, beloved. Oh, but listen, it's worth what we have to endure as Christians. It's worth what we have to endure in trying to see loved ones saved, trying to see a friend saved. I don't care if someone call you a name. So what? The resurrection of condemnation. You don't want to be there. We don't want people there. God doesn't want people there. Because at that resurrection, people's soul is joined to their body for the purpose of eternal torment in a place that was created for the devil and his angels. We were never meant to be there. And so we pray and so we labor. I thought I had another scripture. Oh, there it is. The next to the last scripture actually becomes the last scripture, which is Revelation 20, verse 14. You can't see all of it, but then it says this, then death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That is what is actually termed eternal death, eternal separation from God. Listen, this is what's it's so tragic, it's hard to even imagine that in that resurrection, soul joined to body for the purpose of eternal torment, at that point, people, listen, everyone wants to live now, right? The resurrection of condemnation, everyone will want to die, but they can't die. Everyone will want to end it. I wish there would be some way. Remember the rich man said to Abraham, and he said to Lazarus, please, could you do something just to alleviate this torment a little? Just a drop of water, can't do it. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so I said earlier, Jesus will destroy death for all people, but that's physical death. He will destroy physical death for all people. Just as Adam brought death on all people, Jesus Christ will destroy death for all people. Who then will go to the white throne judgment, and from there, we either go into eternal life or into eternal torment. And so the resurrection of Jesus, I'm not done with this passage of scripture. I'm done today. Let's stand to our feet. We'll look at it more and pray, God, that we treasure what we have in Christ and be used to take it further to other people. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a clearer understanding and, Lord, a greater valuing of what you did through Christ. And Father, we pray for so many people who do not know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And we pray that multitudes would come into the kingdom, into the church. We pray that multitudes would be delivered, O God, Lord, from eternal torment, eternal punishment, Lord, and that they would, Lord, receive the gift of life that Christ died to secure for them. Lord, we pray that multiple, that the churches would be flooded. Father, that your elected would be brought unto yourself, O God, Lord, and be grateful, Lord, so much for what you've done. O Father, we ask all these things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.